some notes into your hands. So please just raise your hand. All right. So like I said, the title of my sermon is The Exceptional Qualities of a True Godly Leader. You know, I got to tell you, my lifetime, I held many different kinds of jobs. And I've worked as a shoe salesman in a department store. Yes, I was a shoe salesman. A burger flipper in a school cafeteria. I was a book dusterer in a library. Yeah, I spent like 3 hours just dusting books. Can you believe that? And I was also an electronics and toy salesman at another department store. And I also worked as a therapist in a physical rehabilitation center. So I had my share of different kinds of jobs. And, you know, I remember in most of my jobs, though, it was not uncommon for employees to stand around a coffee machine or a microwave oven on their breaks. And the reason why they were standing around these machines is what? What do you think?
Gossip.
Or gossip, right? And usually it's juicy gossip. And I remember when I first saw that, I was like, oh, why are you standing there? So I just kind of standing around listening, and I realized, man, I shouldn't be standing here. Because you know? They're just like talking on and on and on and on about one another, about this person and that person. And the other thing is, there would be also talk. A lot of times I would hear about people just dissatisfied about their work conditions, or they're just unhappy with the poor leadership within the company. They're saying, you know what, these leaders, they don't know how to lead, or they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. And, you know, usually one or people kind of start these conversations, and usually they begin with statements like, if I was in charge, things would be different around here. Things would be so much better. And that's the thing, right? When you hear these conversations, you know, it tells a lot. It reveals a lot about the organization when the employees are unhappy. And, you know, these talks would usually demoralize the team. And because, you know, who wants to come to a workplace where all you hear is grumbling, you know, talking about people behind their backs? And it's very uncomfortable for a lot of people. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. You don't want to go to a place where it's always negativity. And, you know, these people are unhappy and they're grumbling and they're hoping for someone to rise up and take charge or to take that leadership role where they're doing things in a way that people are being taken notice of. They're, once again, happy when they come to work. And that's the thing, right? We know when we have leaders that take charge and they're doing things right, I mean, we love to come to our workplace or come to wherever there is a positive spirit, right? Where people are talking nice things about the leaders. And whether you're a business owner, a manager, a church leader, a teacher, or a parent, if you have authority over someone, we must take the lead. And in this case, because we're believers, we gotta use the wisdom and power from who? From God, right? From the very word of God, so that we can truly lead with a godly leadership in mind. Because that's what God wants us to do, because it will truly determine if you have the qualities of a true godly leader. And you know, God has called all of us to be godly leaders. In some form or way, you know, God calls us to lead according to His principles, according to His word. And, you know, we see this situation being played out in the rebuilding of Jerusalem's city wall under Nehemiah's leadership. And today we will go into the book of Nehemiah. And, you know, basically we know hunger and exploitation are the presenting problems that Nehemiah faces. And we see this in chapter 5. But we know the greatest threat, you know what it is? It's the harmony that was once there in the community. It's just like everyone has kind of fallen to pieces. Everyone's grumbling, everyone's complaining, everyone's saying, oh, why isn't things better? And now Nehemiah, you know, he's chosen by God to come and try to bring forth restoration. And you know, the solution to these problems from within is godly leadership. And I got to tell you, when preachers, they preach about Nehemiah chapter 5, they often talk about godly leadership. And we're going to see that from Nehemiah. Well, let me set for you the scenario first of what has happened prior to the events that have happened in Nehemiah 5. Because we know Nehemiah, he is a king's cupbearer in Persia. And you know what a king's cupbearer primary responsibility is? To pour wine in the king's cup. And this is a high position. You think about, oh, isn't that like a lowly duty? Well, think about this. If you were to pour wine into a king's cup, what else could you put in there?
Poison.
So they're not going to pick any Tom, Dick, and Harry, right? They're going to pick someone that they know and trust, and someone they highly value. And Nehemiah, he was a cupbearer for the king. And so as a Jew, Nehemiah, he's disturbed because he sees the fact that his countrymen who were once exiled in Babylon, he noticed that they're back in Judah now. And they've been in Judah for over 100 years. Yet the city wall in Jerusalem has not been rebuilt. And what can happen if you don't have a city wall? You don't have a wall surrounding your city. What can come in? Attacks, enemies, right? And so Nehemiah says, it's time we rebuild this wall because it was destroyed by the Babylonians. So he said, okay, I'm going to get a team together. So Nehemiah first gets permission from the king. And the king said, okay, you want to do that? Go right ahead. So he gets a team of builders, and they're met with much opposition, especially from the pagans around the area. They say, why are you guys coming in and rebuilding your wall? But you know, Nehemiah, being a strong leader that he is, he says, I'm going to move forward with God. And he says, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And the team that he has, they're ready. They're ready to go and do whatever the Lord asks of them. But as they're there, they realize there's another enemy that they have to deal with. You know who that enemy is? Themselves. Because they're fighting among themselves. And so we're going to go right into the book of Nehemiah 5. It's going to be a fast ride. So hang on tight, all right? Because I want to really get you understanding. When you're all done with this sermon, you're going to understand what the book of Nehemiah is all about. Well, let's look at the key points in Nehemiah chapter 5, 1 to 19. Well, number one, it says, we're going to look at the problems and the threats from within. Because I want you to really understand what kinds of problems are going on internally. Because you know what? Nehemiah, as a leader, he's going to come in with God's help. He's going to try to fix all these problems. Well, we know that those that return with Nehemiah to rebuild the city wall now knows, man, there is definitely a problem within the community. Because, you know, in the previous chapters, if you read the previous chapters from Nehemiah 5, you know that external enemies from other nations were coming in. They were taunting them. They were threatening them. And you know, that was the external enemies. But from this point in the text, it was evident that the enemy was internal. Let's look at your notes, Nehemiah 5. Let's read from verse 1 to verse 5. It says, I'm going to read to you. You can follow along. It's in your notes. It says, about this time, some of the men and their wives raised a cry of protest against their fellow Jews. They were saying, we have such large families. We need more food to survive. Others said, we have mortgaged our fields, our vineyards, and homes to get food during the famine. And others said, we have had to borrow money on our fields and vineyards to pay our taxes. We belong to the same family as those who are wealthy, and our children are just like theirs. Yet we must sell our children into slavery just to get enough money to live. We have already sold some of our daughters, and we are helpless to do anything about it, for our fields and vineyards are already mortgaged to others. Well, what's the first problem? Look at letter A. It's hunger. Well, you know what? There's no doubt that the people saw that this work that had to be done was work unto the Lord, this rebuilding of the wall. And you can see it in the chapters that they recognized that this is something that was to be done unto God. And they said, we're going to do this because this is a calling from God and we're going to complete this project. But here's the thing. They put in so many long hours of work on the wall, they started neglecting their crops. And this resulted in a famine because they put all their heart and energy into that. But you know what the Holy Spirit showed to me when I was reading this? He's telling me, you know, there are times where the Lord calls us to do His work. Do you think the Lord wants our full dedication, whatever He calls us to do? Yes, He does. But here's the thing. He doesn't want us to drop everything and forget all of our responsibilities to ourselves and our loved ones. Because I hear some believers, they say, oh, the Lord called me to do this one thing. I'm going to just drop everything. You know, even though I know I have responsibilities to my family, it's okay because I'm going to serve God. No, you think God wants us to do that? No, God says you still have responsibility for the family that God has given to you. Yeah, I remember Pastor Wayne Cordero. You know, he's one of my teachers and mentors when I was in Bible college. And I remember he's telling us, all the students, he's saying, you know what the biggest mistake for a young pastor to do when he starts his ministry is for him to believe that his ministry is of greater importance than his family. So what does that pastor do, that young pastor? He neglects his wife and children, and his relationship with them is strained. And it's broken because he's never around for them. He's saying to the family, oh, you should understand. I'm a pastor. I gotta be long hours with everyone in the church. But the family is neglected. You know, my brother Walton, you guys remember him. He's also a pastor. He's been pastor for almost 20 years. And he warned me of this. He said, Ben, I made a rule. I said, what is that, Walton? He said, unless it's an emergency, he said he will not talk to a church member that calls him during his family dinner time. I said, unless it's an emergency. And, you know, he told me, he said, that person could be saying, oh, but I need prayer right now. He would say, you know what, I'm with my family. I'll get back to you after I'm done. Unless it's an emergency, right? Unless he says, oh, I want to kill myself right now, whatever, right? My brother would say, no, I have to talk to you later, okay? And that's where he showed me, he said, Ben, if you always, you know, take the time to minister to others, but you don't take care of your family. My brother said, man, he says he sees a lot of ministries where, I mean, the marriage ends up in divorce. Because you know what? The spouse and the children, they're hungry for attention from their loved one, but they get nothing from them. And you heard of that term, right? That statement, ministry starts at home. And we got to make sure the needs of our family are taken care of. Because I have heard of many cases like that where, you know, the family, they're strained. And I tell you, I've heard of a lot of cases where couples, you know, pastors, they're getting divorced from their wives. And I tell you, we got to realize, we got to make sure our family is taken care of. Look what it says in 1 Timothy 5:8. It says here, but those who won't care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied the true faith. Such people are worse, look what it says there, than unbelievers. Wow, and you know what it means to care for your relatives? It means to love them, to nurture them. And that's what God has called us to do. And we got to make sure, you know, yeah, if God called you to ministry, you give it your all. But also give your all to your family. Amen? Amen. Well, look what letter B says. It says mortgage. And we learn from these verses that a lot of them had a mortgage their property to get food because they needed the grain to survive. They don't eat, what's gonna happen to you? You're gonna die, right? And so they had to mortgage their fields, their vineyards, and their homes. And the situation was desperate, and it cost many of them their houses. And so they were put in very desperate situations because in order to borrow money, they had to put up their homes up for mortgage. Well, look at letter C here. It says they were facing another problem here. It was debt. And to avoid selling their possessions, many had to borrow money from their Jewish brothers to pay the taxes to the king. So they were borrowing money just simply to pay the taxes. I know you just mentioned that, brother. You said you had a hard time to pay your taxes. But God's blessing now is no problem, right? But that's the thing. They were borrowing money to pay taxes to the king. And to make situations worse, okay, they're already in debt. But you know what? The problem was compounded with high interest rates from their very own Jewish brothers. You know, their Jewish brothers said, okay, I can lend you the money, but I'm going to charge you probably, 30% interest. Imagine, this is their family. And this is supposed to be their brothers and sisters, right, in the faith. They said, okay, yeah, no problem. Maybe 30, 40% interest, that's all. Ooh. And so we got to understand, you know, if God calls us to help a brother or sister, we do it from the heart. And in a lot of cases, we say, oh, don't worry about interest. I'm going to charge you interest. That's from your heart. That's just what God would want us to do. Because I have to tell you something. When it concerns serving God, God does not want you to be put in a situation where your debt increases so much that, I mean, you're up to your head in debt. And you have no means of paying it back. Because you know things aren't getting better. Because I hear people say, Oh, no problem, Pastor. I know God wants me to be blessed. So you take out that plastic card. Okay, this is my source of blessing. I don't know how I'm going to pay it, but God wants me to be blessed. Boom, all right, I'll spend like crazy. Because this is blessing from God. I tell you, don't be deceived, brothers and sisters, because being in debt is something we know it can cause a lot of hardship in your life. Look what it says in Romans 13:8, if you don't believe me. Look what it says here. Let no debt remain outstanding. That's what it says. That's what the Apostle Paul says. Except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. So the only debt you have is to love more. That's your only debt. To love more and more and more and more with the love of God. It does not say you can get in debt with money, that's okay. No, it says, let no debt remain outstanding. And so we got to understand, we got to do what the Word of God tells us. It's not okay to be in debt. Because even times, people tell me, oh, I know that, you know, I saw on TV that this minister was asking for this certain amount of money, and I said, okay, I'm just going to go in faith, right? But they just say, okay, I'm going to put $10,000 with my credit card. And, you know, sometimes, yeah, it's faith. We got to go out in faith and believe, okay, but make sure this is God's leading. Don't just go, okay, boom, right there. And then how are you going to pay that $10,000? You're saying to yourself, yeah, this is God. But, you know, God does not want you to incur more and more debt. Or you're just miserable. You know what I'm saying? You got to be careful of that. Because here's the thing. There are also some believers that believe if you want to give up your best to God, you must sell all that you have and live in the worst of conditions with your spouse and kids. And they'll say, oh, God is okay with that, you know. And if you were to ask me what I thought, because people asked me that before, I would say, you know what, go ahead and do it. But only if you know for certain that the Holy Spirit is leading you. Because here's the thing, too often I hear Christians say, oh yeah, they're willing to live in the worst of conditions, whether it be in India, in China, or wherever, right? And they say, I'm going to take my family to that place, and I know God is going to show me what to do. And I'm willing to suffer for the Lord. And here's the thing. There's no clear leading from the Lord. When I kind of talk more about it, you know, they just say, oh yeah, I know. This is what God has called me to do because no one else is doing it. It might as well be me and my family. And you know, it's that, you know what I'm saying? It's that kind of heart where it's not truly saying, Lord, I want to serve you, Lord. And you know, within a few weeks, they are back home to the States. And you know, because they'll say, oh, the conditions are just too difficult. And now they're in greater debt. They're without a job because they quit their job and they can't find another job. And they kind of question, why, God? Why did you allow this to happen? And, you know, they're miserable now. And not realizing they didn't really seek God with their whole heart. And because I have to tell you, if you know God's calling you to another country, what I notice is you got to have a heart for the people there. That's where God will put that in you, because you realize, oh man, there's a people or a population in a certain country that really needs to hear the Word of God. Then, if you know that's from God, go for it. But just don't go and say, oh, because I like to suffer, because I want to show people I'm of God. No. Make sure you have a heart, a passion for the people there. Because that's what you're doing. That's the reason why you're going. Because it's about the people that God wants you to touch. You understand that, my brothers and sisters? That's so important, because you got to have a clear leading from God. You know, we just watched this film, for those of you who just watched The Father of Lights. You guys remember that couple that was sent to China because they sought the Lord, and it came to a point where they realized God was calling them to go to China. They sought the Lord on their face, and they cried out to God, and they knew this was a clear leading from God. And what did they do? They took their three young kids. Imagine, the husband is a bank vice president, and he's doing extremely well. They have a nice big mansion and everything, and God says, sell it all, go. And they knew that this was a calling from God. They had no uncertainty. And you know, when they got there, they lived in a hotel at first, and then they moved into an apartment. And the lady said there were a lot of rats running around, and the running water was not clean. And so, you know, she said at one moment, you know, she walked into the apartment and she was looking at her kids, and her kids kind of looking like really like, shocked and stuff, but trying to make the best of it. And she said, what have I done? At that moment, she was all bubbly and ready to serve the Lord. But at that moment, she's thinking, oh, what have I done here? My kids, they're living in such bad conditions. But you know what? They knew that God called them for a purpose because they were on their faces seeking God. They had clear instruction that this was something from God. And they had a heart for the people there. And so they continue to believe in God. And you know what happened? For those of you who watched the movie, several months later, they were put in charge of running this huge orphanage home, you know, for kids that were rejected by everyone else because of physical disabilities or mental illnesses or whatever. They were taking them all in. And wow, the ministry has grown. And they were saying, we don't know how we're able to stay afloat because, you know what, money just keeps on coming in. And who is this from? I tell you, it's God putting in the hearts of His children to support this ministry. So what I'm trying to say is make sure you have a clear leading from God, then go. But just don't go because, oh yeah, because I know I can take it. I can suffer for God. No, that's the wrong attitude. That's not what God wants you to do. You got to have a heart and passion for Him and for His people. Well, let's look at letter D. The next one says exploitation. And here's the thing. Whereas Nehemiah and some others had purchased the Jewish servants who had been sold to slaves as foreigners, the reason why they were buying these Jewish slaves is because they wanted them to have freedom. They didn't buy them so that, you know, they could be their slaves. No, Nehemiah's heart was in the right place. He said, we're going to buy back these slaves that were, you know, bought from these foreigners, and we're going to give them their freedom. Isn't it such an awesome thing to do? But, you know, here's the thing. Now, the problem within this community, the others are doing the opposite. They're selling their sons and their daughters into slavery for survival. Just imagine that. Would you ever consider selling your son or your daughter? Don't answer that. No. I know you guys wouldn't ever do that. But there's the thing, right? They were doing this, and it clearly had been seen that these people were so desperate, they would do the unthinkable. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, you as a believer, there is never a situation where you're going to say, oh man, my situation is too desperate. Oh, I got to be forced to do something that I know that is pleasing to God. No, you always put your hope in God. God will see you out of your problem. Don't get to a point where he says, oh, it's too bad. It's just, oh, it's the worst I could ever be in this situation. So I got to resort to this. No, don't go there. Cry out to God. If you're ever caught in that kind of situation, say, Lord, I need your help. I want you to look at what it says in Jeremiah 17, 9 to 10. It's in your notes. It says, the human heart, this is God talking now. Can you imagine this? The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who knows how bad it is? But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. And I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, this is what the Holy Spirit showed me. He says, if you ever choose the way of desperation, you're not going to have any reward from God because you're not doing it God's way. God will never want you to be in a situation where you're so desperate, you got to do something where you know it's wrong. God will see you out. I guarantee you, because I've been in many desperate situations and God showed me the way out. God will do it for you. Cry out to Him. Cry out to Him, and He says, I will be your deliverer. Amen? He will be your deliverer. Your job is just to trust in Him. Well, look at number two here. The leadership's reply. We want to see what Nehemiah says now. I want you to follow along with me, starting with verse 6. This is what Nehemiah says. He says here, when I heard their complaints, what did he say? I was very angry, but after thinking it over, I spoke out against these nobles and officials. I told them, you are hurting your own relatives by charging interest when they borrow money. Then I called a public meeting to deal with the problem. At the meeting, I said to them, we are doing all we can to redeem our Jewish relatives, who had had to sell themselves to pagan foreigners, but you are selling them back into slavery again. How often must we redeem them? And they had nothing to say. Oh, they had nothing to say in their defense. Guilty as charged, right? Then I pressed further. What are you doing? What you are doing is not right. Should you not walk in the what? The fear of God in order to avoid being mocked by enemy nations? I myself, as well as my brothers and my workers, have been lending the people money and grain. But now let us stop this business of charging interest. You must restore their fields, their vineyards, their olive groves, and homes to them this very day, and repay the interest you charged when you lent them money, grain, new wine, and olive oil. So we can see from reading these scriptures, Nehemiah's initial response was what?
Anger.
He was upset, because he knew, oh, these people were doing wrong against each other because of their selfishness and greed of taking advantage of one another. But however, Nehemiah, he exhibited the character of a good leader. And what did he do? He faced them with the courage to say, you guys are doing wrong. He pointed out their offenses, and he set himself as an example, because he was doing everything that was right before God. He said, this is what I'm doing. You should do the same. And you know, a true godly leader can only say that when they're doing the things that they know are right before God. Because if they're not, they have no business saying, oh, you should do this, when they themselves are not doing it. Because he was a leader with strong morals. He had redeemed his Jewish brothers who had been sold into slavery. And he helped the needy by lending money and grain without charging interest. People had the need to say, okay, here, you can have this. And you know, but he didn't charge any interest. Said, you can pay me back, but you know what? Don't worry about the engine. I'm not going to charge you anything. And that's the true heart of a godly leader. Well, the next part here, it says the people's response. And we're going to look at what the response of the people. What do you think they responded with? Without looking at your nose, what do you think they said?
I hope they're offended.
Okay, well, can follow along, starting with verse 12. Look at it. Look at what he says. They replied, we will give back everything and demand nothing more from the people. We will do as you say. Then I called the priests and made the nobles and officials swear to do what they had promised. I shook out the folds of my robes and said, if you fail to keep your promise, may God shake you like this from your homes and from your property. The whole assembly responded, amen! And they praised the Lord, and the people did as they had promised. Because here, you kind of look at this, the people's immediate response, it says, was that, yeah, we're going to do it. We're going to restore. We're going to do as you say. But you know what? Nehemiah, he was a strong, godly leader, and he knows words are cheap. You can say whatever you want, right? But they already done all these things that we know was ungodly. And so he was just going to say, okay, I believe you. So what did he do? He called the priests together and required an oath from the people. He then proclaimed God's judgment should any of them falter in the fulfillment of their oath. And you know what? I think there's sometimes we got to realize if we're going to say we're going to do something unto the Lord, we better follow through. And that's what Nehemiah did. He says, okay, I'm going to take your word for it, but you know what? Can you make an oath here? You know? That if you don't follow through, oh man, just like my robes, everything's falling out, or you're going to be shaken out out of your home. And they agreed to it, and they did follow through. But that's the thing, we got to realize, you know, our words, you know, we got to stand by them. We just don't say, okay, I promise I'll do it, up, and nothing happens. Because if you say you're going to do it, do it. Do it with your whole heart. Because look what it says in Ecclesiastes 5:7. I was kind of shocked when I saw what it says there. Talk is cheap. It's right there. In the New Living Translation, it says, talk is cheap, like daydreams and other useless activities. What does it say to do instead?
Fear God.
Because what happens when you fear God? I'm not talking about being scared of God now. What does it mean to fear God when you revere Him? It means you realize there are consequences that can happen if you go on the wrong path, if you do something that is not according to the Word of God. There's consequences to be met. So when you're fearing God, you're saying to yourself, I know God loves me that much that He won't let me get away. with something I know I'm doing that's evil or is of sin. You know what I'm saying, brothers and sisters? So when you fear God, less likelihood that your talk is going to be cheap. What you say you're going to do, it will be done. It will come to pass. Amen?
Amen.
Let's look at number four here. Nehemiah's pattern of leadership. Let's look at what he says here, Nehemiah, starting with verse 14. You can follow along. It says, "For the entire 12 years that I was governor of Judah," so he became governor now, "from the 20th year to the 32nd year of the reign of King Artaxerxes, neither I nor my officials drew on our official food allowance." It says, "The former governors, in contrast, had always laid heavy burdens on the people, demanding a daily ration of food and wine besides 40 pieces of silver. Even their assistants took advantage of the people." Here's what he said. Look at that next line. "But because I feared God, I did not act that way. I also devoted myself to working on the wall and refused to acquire any land. And I required all my servants to spend time working on the wall. I asked for nothing, even though I regularly fed 150 Jewish officials at my table, besides all the visitors from other lands. The provisions I paid for each day included one ox, six choice sheep or goats, and a large number of poultry. And every 10 days we needed a large supply of all kinds of wine. Yet I refused to claim the governor's food allowance because the people already carried a heavy burden." Wow, what a leader, yeah? He says, "Remember, oh my God, all that I have done for these people, and bless me for it." And here's the thing, when Nehemiah was appointed the governor of Judah, a term of 12 years, this was the highest position of leadership in the nation at that time. It was the highest position. And despite his highest position, he demonstrated principles of godly leadership. I'm going to take a look at what these godly leadership qualities are. Look at letter A here. It says, "Godly leadership does not take advantage of position." Godly leadership does not take advantage of position. Write in your blank, position. Nehemiah's position gave him the right to feed and entertain the officials of his leadership. And you know, you heard of the term fringe benefit, right? This was a fringe benefit that he had, but you know what? He didn't exploit it. I mean, he could do this. But there are officials, right? They say, okay, let's take advantage of it. Let's get our family to eat of this free food too. You know, and they take advantage of it, thinking that they can get away with it. And he, you know, the other thing, he also could have imposed heavy taxes, but he refrained from this as well, because he had compassion on the people. He says, you know, we need more money within our government, you know, but I'm not going there. He had compassion on them, and he found other ways to bring forth the money that was needed. I got to tell you about this investigative report by the Washington Post. Just listen to what they found. It says, "A U.S. senator from Alabama directed more than $100 million in federal money to renovate downtown Tuscaloosa near his own commercial office building." Another one, he says, "A congressman from Georgia secured $6.3 million in taxpayer funds to replenish the beach about 900 feet from his island vacation cottage." And another one here, "A representative from Michigan was able to attain $486,000 to add a bike lane to a bridge within walking distance of their home." And you know, a lot of people complain about these things because, guess what? Well, what do you think the reason why you're doing this? Increase the value of their own home. And the whole thing about this is, we know, they say, oh, this is legal, we can do this. But you know what the people knew? The hearts of why they were doing it. The heart behind of why they were doing this. They were wanting to increase the value of their home. And here's the thing. Look what it says in 2 Peter 3:17. It says here, "Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position." And here's the thing. A lot of people say, oh, but it's illegal. It's okay. You know, the world will say, everyone else is doing it. You can do it too. Well, it tells us here. Peter tells, be on your guard. Do not be carried away by the error of the lawless. Because the world will say, hey, it's okay. Just do it. You can find a loophole in your taxes. It's just a little bit cheating. Nobody will know. Just do it. Well, you know what? Be on your guard, Peter says, because You want to do what's pleasing to the Lord. Even if it's just real minor thing, you say, Lord, I'm not going there. I choose to do what is honest. I choose to do what pleases you. And guess what? When God knows that in your heart you're doing this for Him, God's going to reward you. God's going to show you what His blessings are all about because you did it His way. Because the whole bottom line is we are not of this world. Amen?
Amen.
We are of Christ. And we got to do it Christ's way. Amen?
Amen?
Well, letter B here. It says, godly leadership shares the work. And that's where Nehemiah says, I also devoted myself to working on the wall. You know, I got to tell you, many leaders, you know, they love to delegate and supervise. Because they say, hey, I'm a leader. I'm a top position official here. And so they delegate and they supervise from a distance. Right? They say, okay, you do that. Hey, you go over there and you do that. And you, over there, go over there. And they love to delegate and they love to supervise from a distance. But I got to tell you, Nehemiah says he applied himself to the work. I got to tell you, I remember one time while I was at the park, you know, serving with all you guys. And we were breaking down and putting away all the equipment, the tents, the chairs, you know, wiping it down and everything. And one of the brothers came up to me and said, hey, Pastor, you shouldn't be doing that. You're going to get your clothes dirty. And I said, brother, thank you. But you know what? I said, never mind my clothes. I'm here to get down and dirty with my brothers and sisters because this is work unto the Lord. This is service to the King. And I love to serve our Father God. Isn't that what it's all about? Just because you think you got a high position, oh, everybody, you do. I tell you what to do, you do it. No, that's not a godly leader. I got to tell you, that is not a godly leader. A godly leader will say, okay, I'm going to put my hand to the work too. Let me at him. I want to do the way I want to get down and dirty for him. Amen?
Amen.
And also, a true godly leader will not want to take credit for all the good works that has happened. Because some leaders will do that. When good works have come, oh, look what I've done. Aren't you glad you have me in your company? If it were not for me, oh, you guys, oh, sinking sand already. You guys be down on the bottom of the pit. Thank God for me. Some leaders are like that, you know. But, man, I got to tell you about this legendary coach. You might have heard of him. He's Alabama's Crimson Tide coach. His name is Bear Bryant. You guys ever heard of him? Bear Bryant. And he once said, this is his statement. He says, I'm just a plowhand from Arkansas, but I have learned how to hold a team together, how to lift some men up, how to calm down others, until finally they got one heartbeat together, a team. There's just three things I would ever say. I got the accent going too. If anything goes bad, I did it. If anything goes semi-good, then we did it. If anything goes really good, then you did it. Did you hear that? Anything goes really good, you did it. That's a true sign of a godly leader. Not saying, oh, me. No, it's you. You did it, brother. Because of you, that's why the ministry has grown. That's why the ministry has just come on fire for the people. I want to say, you guys. That's what it's all about. We don't point fingers at ourselves. Oh, look what I did. Oh, no, my brothers and sisters, they all came together because their heart is for God. And that's why so many hearts are touched. That's what it's all about. A true godly leader will not put the focus on themselves. Amen? Put the focus on others. Look what it says in Ephesians 4:16. It says, He, Christ, which is Christ, makes the whole body fit together what? Perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. I love that, where it says, makes the whole body fit together perfectly. Do you believe that God has called us together?
Yes.
Fit here together perfectly. That this is not by coincidence. It was intentional. God put us together because He knew we would work together to bring glory to His name. That we will be kingdom builders unto the Lord God and King. And that's why we work together passionately for Him. Amen?
Amen.
Because just imagine, if we as a body, let's say we're missing a hand or missing a feet. Could we still function? Let's say we're all of a sudden I don't have a hand, I don't have a foot. Could I still function? Yeah. But you know, could I function better? My hand and my feet? Same here. As a body, we need each other. We got to function together to give glory. All the glory to Him. Amen?
Amen.
Well, let us see here. It says, godly leadership does not take unfair advantage of a situation. Let me say it again. Godly leadership does not take unfair advantage of a situation. Unfair. Unfair. And, you know, similar to what we know as insider trading. We know Nehemiah, he was a man of great wealth. And here's the thing. His statement was, he refused to acquire any land. And here's the reason why, because he could have easily bought up a whole bunch of land, but he didn't. He didn't, because you know what? He being the governor, he probably knows the ins and outs. And probably you could go to some of his officials and say, okay, tell me which land is prime. Tell me kind of information where the public wouldn't hear. That's called insider training. We know a lot of people got in trouble because of that, right? And that's illegal. But he didn't do it because he knew that was wrong. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 4:5. This is, therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. And in this case, you know, with the trading companies, you know, they could have given out information in secret. And Nehemiah said, okay, tell me more. I want to take advantage of the system. Right? But Nehemiah didn't go there. Because he knew that God will bring to light what is done in the darkness. We cannot hide, brothers and sisters. You think you can do it in a way that, oh, nobody's going to know about it. Well, guess who does? God does. So don't get in your minds, oh, nobody's looking. Oh, if I can take advantage of this situation, why not? No. God is watching. You do what is right before the Lord, and you're going to expect that blessing to come from Him. Not from man, from Him. It will come, brothers, because He knows you're doing it His way. Well, look at letter D here. It says, godly leadership commits one's own resources. Godly leadership commits one's own resources. And you know, here's the thing. Nehemiah, he committed his own servants to work on the wall. And you got to understand, he's at the point where he's saying, you know what, I know that there has a lot of work. There's a lot of work to be done. So he got his own servants to work on the wall. And he was paying them. It was because, you know, it probably could have come from the government to build this wall. He said, it's okay. I'm going to get my own workers to build this wall, to help out to build this wall. You can see, it's not like, oh, you know what? I can't give more than what is required of me. Because some believers do that. So I gave my tithe. I don't have to go beyond that. No. When you go above and beyond, that's where God knows your heart is real for Him. And look what it says. The other one is about His table, where He was buying all the food for His officials and the visitors. And He said, I know the government could pay for this. Because, you know, that's even in these times, that's what they were doing. They gave him an allotment to spend on food. But he says, no, I'll use my own money. It's okay. And you got to go, wow, why did he have that kind of heart to do that? And the other part was about his wealth in verses 17 to 18. And for all the food and necessities, you know, he said, I'll pay for it. No problem. Amen. I'll do it. Oh, what a true godly leader. And I kind of sought the Lord and said, Lord, why is it that Nehemiah had this kind of mindset? And he revealed to me, God revealed to me, because he had a heart and mind like King David. Look what it says here in 1 Chronicles 29:14. Look what it says here. It says, but who am I and who are my people that we should be permitted to give anything to you? Everything we have has come from you, and we give you what is yours already. Did you get that? Who am I? And who are my people that we should be permitted to give anything? He's talking about giving anything to God. Everything we already have already comes from you.
Amen.
So
Amen.
It's actually the Lord's. What we have, it's not really ours. God gave it to you. Gave it to me. So it should be like, for us, as believers, say, Lord, wherever you want us to give, we're going to give.
Thank you.
We should be a people that has that heart of giving. Because that's what God called us to do. And let me ask you something. If God knows that you're always giving, what do you think God will do?
Bless you.
He'll bless you more. Why? So you can give more. Right? He knows you're giving more, but he knows that you require more to give more. So he's going to say, okay, I'm going to keep loading it upon my brother Fred. Right? Keep on loading upon Millie. Everybody, keep loading because they're willing to give. That's what it's all about. This is the reality of the Word of God. It tells us this what you must do. You want to receive more from God?
Yes.
Well, give more then.
Amen. Thank you, Ben.
Woo. Praise God.
Just tell me when.
Okay, tell me when. Right. Now, brother, go. No, just kidding. But that's the heart, right? We just keep on giving. God says, I will give you more and more because that's what it's all about. Because people, like I said earlier, you know, people say, oh, I gave my requirement. I gave my 10%. Oh, I can't give anymore. Okay, if that's all you want to give, then that's all you're going to get. You want to give above and beyond? Oh, God's going to give you above and beyond.
Amen.
That's how it works in the kingdom of God. Amen?
Amen.
That's how it works. That's how it works. Okay, let's look at letter E now. Godly leadership, praise and trust God with confidence and a clear conscience. Godly leadership, praise and trust, right in that blank there, trust God with confidence and a clear conscience. Look what it says in verse 19 where Nehemiah says, remember me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. And you got to understand, in the previous chapters, oh man, Nehemiah is on his face. He's on his knees praying to God. He said, restore my people. Lord, help. It's a true God leader what he does when he can just go to God every moment and say, Lord, I need your help. Lord, help me to lead effectively. Wow. I don't know if you'd be making this statement, but I wish our government had more of these kinds of leaders, you know, where they're on their knees. On their knees! Seeking God, praying to God for guidance. I really believe our country would be so much more stronger, so much more blessed if we had more leaders like that. I want to read to you, this is an excerpt from George Washington's prayer journal. I got to tell you, this man was a godly man. Oh, I love this prayer. I'm going to read it to you. Yes, brother.
Are you doing the NIV version?
Oh, I don't have it right now. But I have the King James, right? But this is a D and thou and all that, right? But let me read to you. This, I can tell this was a true man of God. You guys ever heard of his prayer before?
Yep.
Yeah, it's powerful. Okay, let me read it to you. This is his Monday morning prayer in his journal. He says here, O eternal and everlasting God, I presume to present myself this morning before thy divine majesty, beseeching thee to accept of my humble and hearty thanks, that it hath pleased thy great goodness to keep and preserve me the night past from all the dangers poor mortals are subject to, and has given me sweet and pleasant sleep, whereby I find my body refreshed and comforted for performing the duties of the day, in which I beseech thee to defend me from all perils of body and soul. This is what George Washington says here. Direct my thoughts, words, and work. Wash away my sins in the immaculate blood of the Lamb, and purge my heart by the Holy Spirit from the dross of my natural corruption, that I may with more freedom of mind and liberty of will serve thee, the everlasting God, in righteousness and holiness this very day and all the days of my life. Increase my faith, God, in the sweet promises of the gospel. Give me repentance from dead works. Pardon my wanderings and direct my thoughts unto thyself, the God of my salvation. Teach me how to live in thy fear, labor in thy service, and ever to run in the ways of thy commandments. Make me always watchful over my heart, that neither the terrors of conscience, the loathing of holy duties, the love of sin, nor an unwillingness to depart this life may cast me into a spiritual slumber, but daily frame me more and more into the likeness of thy Son, Jesus Christ, that living in thy fear and dying in thy favor, I may in the appointed time attain the resurrection of the just unto eternal life. He continues by saying, bless my family, my friends and kindred unite, us all in praising and glorifying thee in all our works begun, continued and ended, when we shall come to make our last account before the blessed Savior who hath taught us how to pray, our Father.
Amen. That's what you call president.
Sweating. Oh, that's powerful. We wish, oh man, more of our leaders pray like this. I mean, really sought God from deep within their heart and within their soul. Wow. Whoa. Can you just imagine what our nation would be like?
No more other president under heaven.
But here's the thing. After listening to this sermon, you know, perhaps you can identify with the Jews who are oppressed by enemies of hunger, mortgage, and high interest rates. No, you could say, I know what that's like. Well, know that God can get you out. And God says, you trust in me, I will show you my ways. You hold on to me, I will get you out. And, or you may be thinking, oh man, I just listened to this sermon, I realize I'm guilty of collecting high interest or burdening the poor. Well, you know what, you can make that right too. Say, Lord, I'm sorry for taking advantage of my brothers or sisters. You make it right with God, because this is what God wants you to do. Because when we follow the example of godly leaders such as Nehemiah, and there are a whole bunch of godly leaders in the Bible, or we follow the godly leaders in this very church and how they live their lives, we know we can depend on God for every situation. There's never a situation where you go, oh man, it's hopeless. Well, I want to conclude by showing you this video. You guys know Pastor Elwin Agu?
Yes.
Yeah, I know, recently I heard he was diagnosed with some kind of illness, and we're praying for him. But I want to show you this video. It was taken from the 700 Club. He was actually on the 700 Club. And this is a video that kind of shows about his life, about how he trusted God, and how he came through for him when he came in total surrender to God. Brother, could you go ahead and play that video?
Elwin Agu deserved it. He worked hard, played by the rules, and won. As an athlete, he always had a fierce desire to win. And he was smart. Smart enough to cruise through college with little effort. He even got into law school. But that's where things changed.
I cut out of class. The same that I did in undergrad. Thinking that I could carry on in law school.
But he couldn't. He flunked a class, and the school threatened to dismiss him. Elwin refused to accept failure and came up with a plan.
I figured out a way on how I could get through these classes, and I found out several rules and principles that I needed to apply, and it became a game to me. If I know the game, if I know the rules, I can pass. And I did.
Elwin believed he could apply that same strategy to any area of life and succeed. He even married while in law school, just to prove it.
Everyone said we were too young. And the more people told me that I couldn't do it, that it wouldn't be successful, the competitive edge kicked in, and I was out to prove them wrong.
The couple divorced after 7 years and shared custody of their 6-year-old son, Brandon. Elwin refused to accept any blame for the broken marriage.
It was failure, but it wasn't my fault. I played by my set of rules, and it was her, my perception at the time. It was because of what she failed to do that created this breakup.
Elwin's professional life as a litigator was soared. His drive to win made him a powerhouse in the courtroom.
I love trial work. To see the jury come to a decision that you had been advocating, even though you didn't stand a chance walking through that courtroom.
His success as a lawyer eventually landed him an appointment as a circuit court judge. His personal life, on the other hand, was a mess. He had remarried into a blended family and was determined to make it work his way.
I step in, knight in shining armor, save the day for everyone, play by my rules.
But that only created tension. To make things worse, he damaged his relationship with his son, Brandon.
Here I am, a person who tried to create the rules and play by the rules, and even though that I did, it was falling apart. It wasn't like when I got the F in law school, I could come back stronger. Listen, I'm getting another F. And what do I do?
Elwin divorced again and moved in with his parents.
I remember my dad saying to me one day, "What's wrong with you, man? 41, and yet you're living at home again." And I just began wondering. See, what's wrong with the world? And I couldn't put my finger on it.
One afternoon, while stuck in a Honolulu traffic jam, Elwin was listening to a recorded sermon a friend had given him. He liked the message so much, he decided to visit the church.
When the worship was done, as the pastor started to speak, it was as if the room just emptied. There's nobody there. He's talking just to me. And I thought, this is insane.
The experience stayed with him, so he went back. He still remembers what the pastor said.
He said, "God may have orchestrated every moment in your life for you to be here to receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ." Ooh. That exploded. Because for the very first time, I came to realize that it wasn't anyone else who was wrong, it was me. That I needed forgiveness.
Elwin realized that forgiveness comes through Jesus Christ. He also felt he needed to set some things right.
I needed to not only receive forgiveness from the Lord, but to go and ask for forgiveness from now my two ex-wives. And that was an interesting journey.
He also asked his son Brandon to forgive him because he felt like he had failed him as a father. But Elwin says God had already been at work in Brandon's heart.
Huh. And I can still hear his voice. Say, "I love you. All is forgiven. Let's start over." And to me, if God can do that, then God can do anything.
For 2.5 years, Elwin continued serving in the circuit court. He remarried, and he and his wife Joy felt it was time for him to leave the bench. Today, he pastors a young, growing church with his son, Brandon.
I think one of the biggest things that God has shown me throughout this entire journey is that life is not about me. It's about the paradox of dying to self before you can live. That led me to realize that, you know, success is not necessarily about where you are and the position you hold and the money you make. Life is more about significance and how you can contribute now to someone else's life.
Praise God. Praise God. God got the platform. Praise God. We know that God has truly done a miracle in his life. And that's what it's all about. When he realized, man, I can't be doing it the world's way. And he realized it's not about him. Because he was blaming everybody else except for himself. When he realized, man, I'm to blame too. That's what a true God leader will say. Oh, I'm to blame too. I'm ready to get it right. Whatever it takes, Lord, I'm going to get it. That's where you're going to see the blessings of God flow in. Because finally your heart has been humbled. And you're saying, "Lord, it's not about me. I want to do what is right before you." And you know, whether you are a godly leader or you're being led by one, I got to tell you, you got to expect, brothers and sisters, you got to expect great miracles, great blessings to enter in your life. If you truly are doing it God's way, man, there's no other way. Because God will show himself strong. He won't let you down. He will never let you down. Because you're living for him. I want you to take the last verse, a look at the last verse here in the bottom of your notes here. Look what it says in Nehemiah 6, 15 to 16, and we're going to find out what happened to that building of the wall. Look what it says there. So on October 2nd, the wall was finished. Just how many days? 52 days after we had begun. Imagine this whole wall. What do you mean 52 days? You gotta remember, they don't have all the construction, all the big trucks and supplies like how we have today. No, they gotta do it by hand. 52 days. Oh man, that's like unreal. And look what it says there. It says, when our enemies and the surrounding nations heard about it, oh, they became frightened and humiliated. They realized this work had been done with the help of our God. When you lead, with God's leading, I expect miracles like this to happen. I mean, I hear it all the time. I love being in ministry because I hear the praise reports. People telling me their lives are being restored. Marriages are being restored. Their relationships with their children are being restored. They're getting jobs. They're getting a place to live. Wow! Isn't God awesome? Isn't He great? He did it. All we did was minister to them the Word of God. They took a hold of the Word of God and says, I'm going to live it. I'm going to experience the blessings from Him. And they do. Because they got on their knees and they cried out to God. God did it for them. Amen?
Amen.
So we are to lead with God's lead. Because if you want greater blessings, greater miracles, this is the way to do it, brothers and sisters. We live according to the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Why don't we go ahead and bow our hearts before Him. Father God, we thank You, Lord, for this message that was spoken today. I know, Lord, it is from You. And Father God, we truly realize we are to live a life that is reflective of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We want to be the kind of godly leader that will shine forth Your miracles and Your blessings, Lord. And there's no other way. But first of all, Lord, I want to pray for my brother, Pastor Elwanahu.
Yes.
I know, Lord, he's been diagnosed with this disease. And Lord God, everyone's praying for him. I'm going to just lift him up. We're all going to lift him up right now. Just ask for Your healing power to come forth upon Pastor Elwin. From the very crown of his head to the soles of his feet, Lord, let Your healing virtue be poured forth upon him, Lord. Whatever is of abnormality, let it be normal now. In Jesus' name, Father God, every cell in his body, every organ in his body, I pray Your Holy Spirit will touch right now. Let him be healed in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, for what You have done. We give You the glory, knowing You have done it. We give You praise in Jesus' name. Now, for some of you, you may be saying, you know, Pastor Ben, I realize now, well, God's calling me out. I've been a Christian for a while, yet I haven't stepped out and say, Lord, here's my life. I want to serve You with my whole life. I want to do what You call me to do, and I'm going to serve You with my whole life. And you're saying, you know, I haven't really come to that point where my life is truly reflective of Jesus Christ. Well, you know what? You can start today. You simply ask the Lord for help. You say, Lord, I want to serve You with my whole heart. I want my life to belong to You. I want You to use my life to bring glory to Your name. I have to tell you, when you just go to God and say, Lord, help me, He will help you. He doesn't expect that you're going to do it all alone. Because you may have a busy schedule, you may have situations in your life. If you come to God and say, Lord, help me to give Him my best to You, He will come. And you're going to see changes happen in your life. You're going to see things just working out for you when you surrender it to God. And if that's you, you knowing the Lord is saying to you, oh, now is the time for you to surrender your whole life to me so that people can truly see what a blessing you are to me. God will show to the people all around you that He is a God of miracles. He is a God that can restore broken relationships. He is God that can continually let His blessings flow upon your lives. And if that's your heart, you're saying, Lord, I'm stepping out. I'm going to serve You as a godly leader. I'm going to be bold. I'm going to be courageous. I'm going to give You my whole life and serve You. And if that's the cry of your heart, can you just simply raise your hand and say, that's me. I want to give of my best to you. Hallelujah. Anyone else? Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. All right, can you put your hands down? Hallelujah. Father God, you see all the hands that were just raised. I know all my brothers and sisters just raised their hands. I know they mean it from their heart. Father God, will you just let your presence just fall afresh on them right now. Let them know how deeply they are loved by you, Father. I just pray your presence will just abound in their lives. As they come with a heart of total surrender, I pray, Lord, you will bless them abundantly, tremendously, Lord. Let your blessings from heaven flow upon your people, upon your children. I thank you, Lord, for what you have started in your lives and what you will continue to do, because it's all about you. It's not about us. And we're here to glorify you. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for some of you, you may be saying, Pastor Ben, I heard about people talking about having a relationship with God, with Jesus Christ. What must I do? How do I get started? Well, you can start off by praying a simple prayer, but it must come from deep within your heart. And God is listening right now. And if you know the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart, now is the time to surrender to Him and say, Lord, I'm giving my life to you. And with all our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, if you're ready to say, Lord, I'm saying yes to you. I'm going to surrender my all to you. Can you raise your hand and say, that's me. I want to say yes to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. All right. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Hallelujah. Why don't we pray this prayer out loud? Let's pray together as a family. And if you know that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, just say it from your heart, knowing that God, He loves it when we express from our hearts how much we love Him and how much we need Him. Just repeat after me and say it from your heart. Say, Father God,
Father God,
I need you.
I need you.
I give you praise for who you are. I believe in you.
I
believe in your Son, Jesus Christ,
who died for me on the cross.
But on the third day, He rose again, and He lives in my heart. And I give you praise for that. And Father God, I confess that I'm a sinner. But your word says, if I confess of my sins, you are faithful and just to forgive me of my sins. And cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Cleanse me now, Lord. And make me holy and pure unto you. So now I say this so you can hear me, Father God. So that everyone can hear me. And so that I can hear myself. And so that the devil can hear me. Jesus Christ is my Lord. I live for Him. And I live for Him only.
Father God,
write my name
in
your book of life. For I give you praise. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone says,
Amen.
Let's all stand. Let's give glory to God.